Hi! Hey, welcome to The Cordial Catholic, a podcast for non-Catholics, new Catholics, those looking to dig deeper into the Catholic faith. I am K. Albert Little, an evangelical convert to Catholicism, and this podcast is born out of one particular idea. It began for me when a Protestant pastor I was working for asked me the question, what's more important, the Bible or tradition? That question led me onto a deep dive into the history of my faith, why I believe what I believed, why other Christian groups believed different things, and how that all fit together. It was in that journey I encountered for the first time the Catholic Church in its own words and realized what I thought I knew about Catholics and what they believed was based in large part on misinformation and more often than not on simple misunderstandings. Well, this podcast serves to fill in that same gap, the gap between what you think Catholics believe and what we actually do. Each week, I have a real Catholic conversation with a real Catholic thinker from the heart of the Catholic Church, and this week, we're in for an absolute doozy, guys. I am joined by Olivia Spears, the creator and founder of Into the Deep, a fantastic Catholic catechetical resource for families and kids to help teach and pass on the beauty and depth of the Catholic Church, and we are talking about raising authentic Catholic kids, how that is done, what are the best practices, how we pass that on, the importance of the liturgical year, of living authentically Catholic, of living that faith out and showing that and being surrounded by wonderful Catholic witnesses and families and the importance of the saints and everything in between. It's a wonderful conversation, guys. And so many of you have written into the show to ask questions like this. You're a new Catholic family beginning their journey in the Catholic faith, wondering how to raise your kids in that faith, faith that you have joined and come to love. And people who are looking at converting and wondering, are there good Catholic families out there, good resources for me to raise my kids if I convert in a good way to be really authentically Catholic and love the faith. So this is a response, this conversation to lots of questions that you guys have had of me and this show. So hopefully this is something that you will love, a resource you'll listen to and treasure and come back to again and again and find Olivia's awesome stuff and follow her too and find her great resources. Hopefully you enjoy this conversation. This and others are brought to you by our patrons at patreon.com/cordialcatholic and our one-time donors at paypal.me/cordialcatholic. This, guys, isn't my full-time job, so your support of this show helps it to keep going and growing week after week. It wouldn't be possible otherwise. We have a new patron to thank this week. Thank you, Lalana, for your support of the show, and thank you to everybody else who is also continuing to support the show with your prayers and your financial gifts. You guys are incredible, and thank you for making this possible week after week. And now, without any further ado, my conversation with Olivia Spears on raising authentic Catholic kids who love the faith, who stay in the faith, and grow in the faith, and how it's all done, and how we can do it better, and what it all means. Guys, please listen and enjoy. Hey friends, welcome to the show. Thank you for watching. Thank you for listening. If you are watching on YouTube, make sure you hit the bell and subscribe to our channel to get notifications when new videos like this one come out each and every week. And thank you for watching there. If you are listening on podcast, well, please subscribe to or follow the show where you find it. If you're listening on Apple Podcasts or on Spotify, please leave a rating or review. That helps push the podcast out to new listeners and grows the basis for the show. And thanks for listening. This week, a great show for you guys. We're digging into a topic that's near and dear to my heart and my guests, obviously, as well. The catechesis of our children and raising Catholic kids, establishing Catholic families, doing it right. It's an awesome topic. I'm joined by Olivia Spears. She lives in Kentucky with her husband and four children. She has degrees in theology and catechesis from Franciscan University of Steubenville, I should say more formally. Educates her kids at home and relishes a brimming flower garden. She is the founder of Into the Deep, where you can find catechetical resources to help Catholic parents build a legacy of faith in their home. Olivia, we're huge fans of you and your stuff, so this is fun for me. Welcome to the show, and hello.
Thank you. It's equally delightful for me. I cannot wait to chat with you.
That's awesome. I'm so glad. And we are, you know, I'll tell you a bit about the genesis of this kind of an episode on this show, because this show is geared towards non-Catholic looking into the Catholic faith, or new Catholic families, people starting new Catholic families. And we were there. My wife and I are both converts to the Catholic faith. We converted in the same year our son was born. I became Catholic. So way to go for me, making things extra stressful for our family. Birth of our first child, I become Catholic. My wife, the year afterwards, became Catholic as well and joined the church, and actually joined the church. And then we baptized our son shortly afterwards, once we were both Catholic. And it was very meaningful and rich for us. But then there we were, and I mentioned in the show before, this dilemma for us, brand new Catholics now raising our kids Catholic, but also being new Catholics ourselves. And so many listeners to this show are in that kind of same boat. They're new Catholics who have young families or beginning families, or suddenly find themselves with older kids, but now they're new Catholics, and kind of go, what do I do? Where do I start? How do I pass on this amazing faith that I have found, that I have, you know, looked into and researched and come to love and appreciate and convert into, now having to raise my kids in that same spirit and joy and knowledge and love for the faith that I found and I have. So for my wife and I, Olivia, we stumbled into that journey ourselves, and we're so grateful for your curriculum and your work, because for us was like, oh my gosh, here's something we can cling on to then help to pass on the faith for our kids. So thank you, first of all, for your work there. And I want to begin to kind of unpack that for our listeners. I guess for you, the genesis for creating this, where did it start for you, the idea of creating a curriculum that would do this, that would really, in the home, begin to teach kids about the love for the Catholic faith? Where did that passion begin for you, I guess, is what I'm trying to ask.
That's such a great question. And yeah. I would say too, Keith, like, your family and anybody else who's listening, who's thinking of converting or newly converted, I just think y'all are in the best spot. I do, when it comes to handing on the faith, because, and we'll get into more, you know, practicals and things like that. But I just want to start off with so much encouragement, because our greatest, the greatest teaching that we can hand on to our kids is our own witness and our own love for the Lord and His church. And so I think that when you're coming into the faith and you are hungry to learn more and you're curious and you're open to being taught, I mean, what a beautiful heart posture to model for our kids. And so I know that it has to feel overwhelming, right? Especially, you know, like you said, you're having a baby and also, you know, completely, you know, just a lots of life-changing events. And even, you know, overwhelming for maybe the family who's converting and has teens, and they're thinking, maybe they're feeling like they've lost time, but I just don't think you have, not at all. There's no lost time with the Lord. And so I think that you all, that converts are in such a great spot to hand on the faith to their kids, because they are going to watch. They are going to watch your witness of joy and life. So I just want to start with that encouragement, because
I never cut off guests, and I hate this, but what you said just there a minute ago, I have to, because there are lots of listeners to this show who have teens, right? Who have teens and go, I've converted now, my kids are older, and it feels like lost time. And I hadn't really thought of this before, but you said that so well. There's not lost time with the Lord, right? And that just hit me. I had to stop and interrupt you. I'm sorry. But that's a great point, Olivia, because, you know, those people often would feel, so I waited too long to convert. I've converted now. My kids are too old now. How can I ever bring them into the faith? But God knows, right? God knows what they need. He knows that you were listening to Him and you followed Him into the Catholic Church, and He is going to help whatever it takes. You know, maybe those kids had to see you when they're an older age convert to, for themselves, make that choice real. You know, we don't know, but that's great consolation, just as you kind of just you put that very, very casually, but that hit me very strongly. God knows,
right? Yes, and that's, you know, we see that in Scripture. We see that over and over again about how nothing is wasted with the Lord, and He redeems time because He's outside of it, and He's not bothered by it, you know, or inhibited by it. And so I think that we can place a lot of hope and trust in his power and his goodness.
Yeah. And I guess kids of any age too, right? Even kids who are a little bit older. Like, I'm thinking of a lot of listeners that I hear from have kids our-ish age, young kids who are receiving the sacraments for the first time as they grow into it. But even kids who are a bit older, there's no lost time there. Like that passion in that conversion, like you say, that carries the boats, right? That wave carries along those who are in that family with that enthusiasm. I think I'm saying that terribly, but I think hopefully you and listeners know what I'm trying to say.
Absolutely. But
that enthusiasm, that love, that Holy Spirit passion can carry kids along. And even somebody who's maybe having to catch up on sacraments or something because their parents came into the faith when they were a bit older, you know, there's that excitement, that joy in there. And I've seen that many times from guests on this show, that is something that is not unusual or uncommon, but it is beautiful. And that timing is the Lord's, regardless of when you convert with your family. Yeah.
It is. And I think, you know, we're always, whether you convert as an adult or if you're a lifelong Catholic like I am, there's always more for us to learn and more for us to discover about God. And so we're never finished. So if we can take consolation in that for ourselves, we can also take consolation in that on behalf of our children and just realize maybe all I pass on is a massive love for the Lord, a fidelity to his church, and a hunger for more of him. And so if that's what I give them, and then they continue to grow and, you know, God willing, expand their own faith, that's what's going to keep them delving deeper and deeper into the heart of God.
Yeah. I love that. Okay, so I did cut you off earlier, and I wondered the genesis for you in this idea of a program to reach and teach kids in the home. Where does that come from for you? Where did that start?
Yes. So like I mentioned, I'm a cradle Catholic, and I was raised in the church, and I went to Catholic school all the way through, and through truly an act of the Holy Spirit in a way only the Lord can move. When I was a senior, in high school, I changed my plans from going to law school to becoming a religion teacher. Just, you know, just told, he was very clear. And that was a wild story, again, in the way only the Lord's hand can move. But I found myself at Franciscan University in Steubenville, far away from home, knew no one. And I really fell in love with the Lord there. He had been stirring in my heart in major ways, particularly in his Eucharistic presence for the last few years. But me taking that full leap into majoring in theology and catechetics really just transformed my whole heart. And so, you know, I got to sit at the feet of some of, you know, the best theologians and catechists and then of course just be bolstered by the faith of others as well. So anyway, my whole life changed there, and the Lord just he really won my heart. And this love of teaching and this love of my faith continued just to marry. And I so enjoyed learning more about the faith, and I enjoyed the task of teaching others about the faith. I'm trying to explain complicated, you know, theological truths in a way that was not only understandable to the mind, but captivating to the heart, because that's what truth is, right? It's not just head knowledge, it's heart compelling. And so I just brimmed studying that. And so after I graduated, I taught middle school religion for a couple of years. And then my husband and I had our first child, and I was home with him, and we continued to have children. We educate at home. And all this while, you know, I'm thinking, this is all on my heart, you know, this teaching the faith, this handing on the faith. And I really started to dive into how we were going to present the faith to our kids, of course, in our own, you know, walk and living a sacramental life, which we can talk more about later, but in terms of formal catechesis. And I thought about how we were taught to teach the faith at Franciscan, which was a lot through beauty, you know. So we studied sacred art, we studied classical music, you know, hymns, chant. We talked about how we could teach the faith through movie clips, you know, and poetry and stories and fables, and how all of these beautiful things really find their end in the Creator. And so when I started to think about that, I just thought, man, that makes so much sense, because those are the things that captivate my kids too. You know, not that they're like pounding out Mozart on the piano, but they have a great capacity for beauty, and especially like story and heroism and a battle to fight or an adventure to have. That is so, that captivates the imagination, that compels the heart. And so it basically it was creating something like Into the Deep was a great call from the Lord. And we can talk about that more too, if you'd like, but also something that I just wanted for my kids. And so I thought, I don't know if anybody else would like this, but I like this and I would like to, and I'll use it in our home. And so that was kind of the genesis of the idea behind the format and structure of it.
Yeah. Well, I love what you say there, the idea of beauty, heroism, those kind of stories, the finding of meaning and beauty in pieces like poetry and art. Mm-hmm. Because honestly, I'm thinking of this not even from the point of educating kids. I've heard on this show, talking to converts and hearing their stories, so often, so many converts drawn into the Catholic faith just through those things, through beauty, through these stories that resonate, these ideas of morality and morals that they can't pin down or define where those things come from. And those are those things out there in the world that God has made in the world, because God made the world, that point back to Him. Beauty, morality, those kinds of things that I think, I don't want to go on a soapbox here, but I think the more the world kind of drifts away from Christian values, those things will stand out more and more starkly. And people go, well, why do these things exist? Like, what makes this beautiful? What makes this choice moral? Why do I feel wrong doing this thing or with that action happening over here? Where does morality come from? And the more and more that I do this podcast, these conversations with people in general, those are the kind of things that I'm hearing so often that are drawing people into the Catholic faith. So the fact that you draw that out to then, you know, catechize children and begin to impart the faith through those same elements, like, that tells me right away that's building a lifelong paradigm, like, you know, a language or ability to see those things in those places. And that is, I think, absolutely what needs to happen, right? To properly pass on the faith and to bring our kids up in a way that can interact with the world and see those things, see those elements of God. I think that's amazing, that connection that you make there, that I can see obviously in the stories that I hear from adults every day.
Yes. And isn't that what draws our hearts too? Yes, like you said, and I love what you said about it being something that reaches deep down into our hearts and answers those existential questions that we all have. And I think, you know, even the beauty of the natural world, right, is so points to its Creator. And I think it's something that I'm hoping and striving to cultivate in my own heart and in the lives of my children is like a Catholic worldview, so that whatever they encounter, they can see through the lens of faith. And I think especially, you know, when we're attentive, when we're paying attention, if you're outside for 15 minutes and you're paying attention, you're likely going to encounter something that's going to speak to you about a deeper spiritual truth. You know, there's a reason that, you know, gardening has all of the spiritual metaphors. There's a reason that our Lord often used the natural world in his parables, because it speaks so closely to the spiritual reality and what prayer is like and life with the Lord and discipleship. And so to be able to captivate our own attention, imaginations, our kids, by looking at a seed and talking about it, you know, or pruning back a rose bush, we could pray for a year, you know, like as an adult, I'm like, oh Lord, pruning, that's painful, but necessary. And there's, you know, there's layers. And So I just think he's just given us the most delightful ways to draw closer to him.
Yeah. And it's fostering that Catholic perspective, that worldview, that we'd say accurate lens on the world through the creator to see those things, right? They're everywhere. I mean, you can teach outdoor education, bring your kids outside and go for a hike. And that can be a hike. It can be beautiful. It can be lovely, a nice time together as a family, peaceful or fighting and bickering and arguing the whole time and hot and sweaty. Mm-hmm. Or you can do those things through a lens of look what God's made for us. Look what God's done here. But there's a very different intentionality in that time. And it's all with the lens you're putting it through, right? That experience, I think.
Yeah, absolutely. And sometimes those things happen at the same time when your kids are bickering and you're like, but look at the dogwood tree. Let me tell you the story about it. Can you stop fighting long enough for me to tell you? And then, you know, you just say, Lord, they're yours. You're going to have to take care of that.
Yeah. It's very penitential and leads to a prayerful life in those situations. Yes. Absolutely. Okay. So I want to maybe talk next about the idea of who teaches our kids. I mean, I know the idea that, many new converts encountering the faith, encountering how to raise their kids in the faith. The church has spoken, I think, quite clearly on how that's done and who does that and where it's done. And it's sometimes different than I think the idea that our kids go to Sunday school, they're kind of shipped off, they're kind of taught there. Of course, you know, we would, in the evangelical world, would have, of course, practiced Christian values at home, would have prayed, read Bible stories, lots of those kind of things, watched Christian media, consumed Christian music, those kind of things, you know, been in a Christian world deeply and richly. But there also was that Sunday school kind of expectation where the kids are kind of shipped off there, and that's where, I don't know, they're taught. Not the only place they're taught, but that they're taught there. The Catholic Church is, I think, different in the expectation in that it's pretty clear who's responsible, I think, for the parent or for the kids, spoilers, for the kids in that Catholic education, right? And I think that maybe also drives the idea of having this kind of a resource to teach through. Does that make sense?
Totally. Yes. The church has always taught that the parents are the primary catechists of their children. She also teaches that the parish is the holds the primacy of catechesis for all the faithful. And so there is something to us, you know, of course, being, you know, fed in the life of our parish. But the idea is that we take, you know, the grace from the sacramental life and from being filled in the life of our parish, and that overflows into the way we catechize our kids in the home, because that's going to be one of the most impactful places of their entire lives. And I think I just want to speak to this too, because I think something that we can as parents even subconsciously be afraid of is inadequacy.
Yeah.
And you know, just thinking, I'm not qualified. I don't know. Especially if you're a convert, you may be feeling like I'm just learning, you know? But again, the Lord's not afraid of that. And the church even says still, you're still the primary catechist. And so I just want to put anyone's mind at ease who's thinking, I don't have a theology degree. Like, that's all fine and well, but I'm still learning about my faith. That's wonderful. And you don't have to be a theologian to be the primary catechist of your children. You are by virtue of their baptism and your role in their life. And so even if you feel like you're learning alongside your child forever, that's good. Yeah. Because that's kind of the way it's supposed to be. We're supposed to be learning with alongside our kids and going deeper with them throughout our lives and theirs. And so, yes, so we hold a great privilege and responsibility in being the primary catechists. And the church takes that seriously, and she honors that too. And so seeing how much of an impact the home has in the lives of our children, I just really felt passionate about being able to help parents, to equip them in this work that the Lord gives the grace for. Yeah. You know, he's already equipped you for by grace to just be an extra set of hands and to be a resource as parents teach the faith to their children.
Yeah. And the domestic church is also a really interesting thing that fits into this as well, right? Mm-hmm. It is very explicitly Catholic. I mean, the idea that I would never have, you know, say as an evangelical Christian before I became Catholic, thought of my house as a kind of church. And really intentionally, of course, we were thinking as we were thinking about having kids at the time before we became Catholic, of how we would, you know, how we would instruct them and raise them and foster a love for the faith in them. Again, the church spells out pretty explicitly ways that it wants us to do this, and that explicitly that the home is a kind of church, a kind of model of the church, and that there's a liturgy you can live in there. There's, of course, a liturgical year you can live out in your home as you follow the church calendar. There are all kinds of sacramentals you can embrace in the home. There's just a whole other, I think, world that opens up for you in the Catholic faith, which is beautiful and wonderful, to help you raise your kids in this mini church, right?
Absolutely. And Keith, you just hit on what I like to call like the four-legged stool of faith formation of our kids. And I do, I mean, you just like hit on everything. I think that when it comes to our kids' faith formation, first and foremost, the first leg is our personal witness, like we've talked about, you know, being our kids seeing us live a life of faith, our kids seeing us love and worship and follow the Lord, them seeing us pray, them seeing us suffer well, them seeing us live the works of mercy, watching how we treat other people. I just think, you know, our personal witness is huge in the formation of their own faith. And then of course the sacramental life, like you said, so taking your family to Mass, taking your family to confession, that's all hugely impactful. Yeah. Using sacramentals in the home, in your domestic church, like you said. And then there's liturgical living is the third leg, I always say. And it's like you said, you know, celebrating the rhythms of the church. So paying attention to, you know, when it's Advent or Lent and maybe celebrating certain feast days. You don't have to celebrate all of them. You know, I just said start small. We're still starting small. And pick a few of your favorite saints and celebrate their feast days. Even if you just say, happy feast of Saint whoever, you know, but beginning to, you know, live the rhythm of the liturgical year. And then I always say the fourth one is the formal catechesis piece, which is when you answer those questions of, okay, well, you know, Dad, what is sin? You know, and so then you're like, okay, well, there's two kinds of sins, you know, things like that, the more formal catechesis part of it. And so I love that you hit on that. And it is, it's so beautiful to be able to live that out under our own roofs and to be able to truly hand on the faith in the way that it's been handed on throughout the centuries, which is often quiet, hidden in homes, you know, through constant answering questions and taking to Mass, even when a kid doesn't want to go, you know, things like that. It's kind of hidden and unglamorous work, but it is the work that builds the kingdom.
Yeah. And I think of the hidden life of our Lord, right? Mm-hmm. In that time, very much similar. He was raised, I mean, by parents, human parents, in the same way we're raising kids, in that hidden life, right? And mm-hmm. then of course goes out the rest is history. That's not appropriately, but I think you know what I mean.
We get it,
right? Yeah. But in the same way, we can take a lot of solace in that hidden life that we're also just going through those motions with such a purpose and intention to raise our kids like that, in that such important job, as hidden as it is. And I love that four stools. That's not a four stools. That's too many stools. The four-legged stool approach there. I love that. And all those are so important, right? Personal witness. The the idea of, I've had guests on this show before talking about the idea of liturgical year, living liturgically in the context of being new Catholics and trying to figure out what to celebrate, and celebrating maybe way too many feasts one year, going way too overboard, say on Advent or Christmas, and realizing, yeah, I got to scale back maybe and pick certain ones or try a different approach this year. We tried, you know, we've had a couple of years where we just pick way too many things at once. And it's like, okay, it's Advent, it's Jesse tree plus Advent wreath plus Advent book plus this other thing here. We're like, wait a minute, it's like a 2 hour long supper time, every supper time, trying to do all these things. The kids are arguing over who's doing what this was, you know, this week or this day. And it just becomes, yeah, it becomes absolute chaos, which most things do. But you begin to understand and what fits, what doesn't, and don't have to do all the different things to make it work, right? To make it meaningful. But you kind of, you know, you learn that rhythm. And I like you said about the sacramentals, like just going to Mass, beginning to talk about, for us, we had a really interesting encounter recently with our son's first communion, which was a big deal for him and all of our friends in our little group of Catholic friends in our parish that we're pretty close with. It was a big deal for all of us. And then he went to school. They go to a Christian school, not Catholic, but there are Catholics there, but it's kind of an ecumenical Christian school. And came home that after school that day saying, kind of looking a little bummed. And we said, hey, buddy, look, what's going on? What's wrong? Because he went to school, you know, that Monday, very excited. He brought his little catechism with him that he got for a gift, brought his, like, a rosary he got for a gift and brought the things with him. And he goes, well, I got to school and I had, you know, our morning sharing time and I shared that I had my first communion and only a couple of kids really got it. So that's kind of went like, oh, I don't, like, what's the big deal? And he was kind of like downtrodden. So we had to kind of, in that moment, begin the catechesis a little bit, right? And say, well, look, some of your friends believe the communion is just a symbol. And so for them, first communion is not really that big of a thing. But for us, you know, we're Catholics, and this person in your class is a Catholic too, and they got it, right? Well, yeah, they got it, Daddy. They understood. And this person here, they got it, right? Yeah, they got it, Daddy. But other kids didn't. And so it was this really interesting, you know, intersection for us of this beautiful sacramental experience for our kids, this liturgical living experience that we loved and had talked about and taught up to for a long time, and then experiences that, it's amazing, and then also has to experience this kind of this catechetical teaching around them. That not everyone gets this, and here's how to explain to your friends, here's how to talk to them about this more. Here's how we'd explain this to those who don't quite get it and why they weren't so excited as you were, right? It was a really interesting learning experience for him and for us in that moment.
Oh, yes, absolutely. When they start needing to know how to explain things themselves, yeah, too, right? Yeah. You know, that often sparks a lot of really good and hard sometimes conversations, yeah, too, you know, for us. And we're often, you know, taken off guard by it. Maybe it's like right as you're tucking them in bed and you're about to exhale because everybody's tucked in. And then they're like, what is heaven?
You know, yes.
Please go to sleep. I love you so much. I just want to go sit on the couch. And so I love that, you know, your hearts are open to those teachable moments. And that's the beautiful thing as parents too, is that, you know, we get to give our kids this idea of, and I really do think there's something to this for our kids, but of just being, having their identity in the Lord, you know, and having that shored up by the life of your family. So we want to root their identity in Christ and to affirm that and support that by being like, oh, well, this is what our family does, you know, and as simple as that may sound, or as difficult as it may be to live out on the hard days, I do think that those are some really solid, safe, and soft places for our kids to land once they're adults, you know, and they really start encountering disappointment, the heartbreak of the world, you know, once they really start experiencing that, I do think that having a strong foundation in their family of faith is important to us. the Lord is, you know, number one in our life. This is what we do. You know, the little family, we go to Mass on Sundays, you know, like there is something to that and something that I think gets ingrained in them and will hopefully serve as a place of solace when they struggle as adults, you know, and if they're encountering different crosses or disappointments or challenges that, you know, they'll wander into a Catholic church because that feels like home to them. And that's the prayer, right?
Yeah, that's absolutely spot on, Olivia. I love that. I talked to, I think his name is Father Sebastian Walsh, who's a Norbertine priest on this show years and years ago. I think this is the right person I'm thinking of, and I could be wrong. It's been, I think, 3 or 4 years at this point since I talked to him. But he wrote a book all about kids wandering away and coming back to the faith and, you know, hope for parents who are in that situation. And that's what he said. He said, you know, you set that safe place for them. You set that mm-hmm. expectation, that idea, the reality that our family does this. We go to Mass. Mm-hmm. And if that kid wanders away, later on down the road, however old they are, they've left the faith as best you've tried as parents, that will still feel familiar to them, feel like home to them. And the hope and the prayer, the earnest prayer, is that they will be drawn back to that, because that will feel like the place that they belong, right? I love that. You said it very, very, very well. And that's absolutely true, right? That's not the point and purpose of this whole thing, but in a sense it is, because you are laying out that desire that, you know, the seed in baptism is planted. It's our job to grow that seed. We can't hold that and form it how we want to. We got to let it go, right? As they grow, but the hope and the prayer and the whole intention of this thing is that we've trusted in God and done what we could do with what He's given us. That when those kids go on their own, they will be somebody that is rooted, and if they wander, you know, they'll come back, right?
Yes. We talk a lot about forming tethers and that whole idea is, and this, you know, this is obviously true in relation to the faith, but even just in life in general, we talk about giving our kids tethers so that, so whether it be, of course, you know, the practices of our faith, but also, like scripture memory verses, like memorizing scripture, the scripture that we memorize. Even like poems we memorize, or hymns we sing a lot, or goofy songs we sing a lot, you know, or the silly, you know, last day of school traditions, all those things. We talk about forming little tethers, and we try to be intentional about certain tethers so that when they are, you know, an adult, and we do, like you said, you know, let that seed go and they become, you know, God willing, who He created them to be, that, you know, whether or not they stray from the faith, or even if they're very faithful, but they just go through a difficult time, like we all do, that they would have those tethers, and that they would be, that would be just be in their heart and mind, you know, so that maybe when they're struggling with doubt, maybe there's a scripture verse that mom made me memorize, you know, for 2 months, but it's there. And maybe that's what they fall back on. And then of course with scripture, it's living and effective. So that's just the Lord taking over right there. And so, I think that's a lot of goodness that we can store up in the hearts and minds of our kids. They're going to live most of their lives not under our roofs, you know? And so I think, at least for me, I think about how can I fill their storehouses with God's truth and beauty and goodness so that they carry that on and they hand that on to their children and their, you know, spheres of influence as they go out into the world.
And I think, for us, it was a bit heartbreaking with our son because in one sense he was sad because all his friends didn't get it. But on the other hand, the friends that got it, the group of core Catholic friends that we have here and he's great friends with, the joy they felt for him. I mean, we walked in that Sunday morning and one of his good friends who's a year older than him was altar serving and just the joy of, oh buddy, it's your big day, this is amazing. Like, you know, I guess the funny thing is the crazy tantamount excitement that the Catholic friends built up, then went to school and met some other, you know, Christian, non-Catholic Christian friends who didn't quite get it. It was like, oh, they don't get it. Why aren't they as excited as these other kids were? So maybe it's a good and bad thing, right? That excitement. But I think, too, the idea of surrounding yourself, your family, first of all, in rich Catholic tapestry. But I think, too, I don't know if we can touch on this, too, but friends for your kids, friends for your own family, surrounding yourself in not a Catholic bubble necessarily, because then that also could maybe have its own drawbacks when suddenly you burst and you're in the world and you meet non-Catholics for the first time and you're like, oh, there are other people out here that aren't Catholics and this is weird. That maybe is also a jarring experience. But developing those core friendships and relationships to strengthen your own Catholic family as you raise those kids, I think there's deep value we found in that as well. Does that make sense?
Oh, totally. I think community is massively important, both for, you know, our own faith as adults and for the faith of our kids too. Absolutely. Because it really it's just an extension of what we just talked about, you know, of like, this is what our family does, but there's also a lot of other families and this is what they do too, you know, and there we see them at Mass or, you know, we do a Pentecost party with them, you know, there's that just expands that understanding. And so I think community is something that's on a lot of our minds, especially if we are converting. I know there's a lot about community with that. You know, there's loss, there's gain, there's some of everything, you know? And so you're not only experiencing that yourself, but maybe your kids are experiencing that, or maybe you're just kind of left feeling burned or afraid or thinking, is there another Catholic in my town? I don't know, you know? And so, I think first we can have a lot of hope because the Lord sees that desire on our hearts and he honors our efforts to make friends, you know, to put ourselves out there, to reach out. So he sees that and he's tending to it. I think too, friendships with ourselves and our kids, really the really good lasting friendships happen organically. And so I think that one of the best ways that we can support our kids and their friendships is by just offering them opportunities to meet different kids. So that's this is easy stuff. Easy meaning more organic, like just talking to families after Mass on Sunday, you know, or when you go to your kid's first communion prep class, introducing yourself to anybody you don't know, you know, things like that. It doesn't have to be overly complicated. But then I also think too, and this has been pressed on my heart more as my oldest has gotten older and as I'm just learning more about parenting forever. It's, you know, parenting is like life with the Lord. The more experience you have, the more you realize that you know nothing, you know? And so it's kind of similar. But one thing I am learning is the importance of prayer for our kids, friends, and friendships, even starting now when they're young, you know? And just asking the Lord, bring good friends in their life, Lord, in your time and in your way. And, you know, I like to talk to students who were friends, you know, and just pray like, hey, you know, pray for my kids, help them find some good friendships like you found that really bolstered your faith and, really supported your mission. So I think community is a huge deal. And I think we can really support our kids through prayer and then just giving them opportunities to meet other kids who are either being raised, you know, similarly in the Catholic faith or, you know, even in ecumenical settings who love the Lord, you know, because those are some of my greatest friends too.
I love that it also, you know, it normalizes so many things, right? It normalizes, okay, so our family goes to Mass. They go to Mass too. Our family prays before meals. They pray before meals too. Our family prays the rosary together. They do too. Like a lot of these things, when you see those things, then not just your family doing, but also other families doing, it normalizes those things and then makes that seem, I think, more important. more organic and normal and natural, and more part of like the what we do as families. And I think the more our kids see that, the more it becomes just ingrained and part of them, right? To see not only us doing this, but others doing it too. Right? That makes sense. I even think of the size of families, right? So we've met a bunch of families here who have larger Catholic families, and that seems normal now for our kids to have friends who have five or six siblings, because a lot of their friends have that many, and that's probably weird for other kids who have one or two siblings, right? But just normalizing things like that, even just size of families, making that a normal thing, I think then makes the faith more internalized, if that makes sense for our kids.
Oh, definitely. You know, it's always helpful because parents are primary catechists, but we're not meant to be the only ones too. And so again, just to have good community is, and to have other adults, older kids, you know, like that kid who was on the altar the day of your son's first communion, that's the best story, you know? And so to have community like that, who's really affirming everything that you're doing at home and, you know, in teaching and living out, that's hugely beneficial, you know, because that just confirms again and again, you know, this is where I belong. And I do, you know, God is writing a story in my life, and I do, he does have a purpose and a plan for me. And so I think all of that, you know, just reinforces the truth that we're doing our best to hand on.
Yeah. Okay. So I want to get into maybe a bit of the nitty gritty in some things here, because some parts of our Catholic faith are complicated and confusing and mysterious. So I'm thinking of things like the Eucharist, the real presence, the Assumption of Mary, the Ascension of our Lord, things that are strange and complicated and confusing to explain to our kids and to pass on. You know, I can think of the first time we just began prep for First Communion with our son, and just that very first sitting down going, okay, so, well, what's next? Like, what's first? Like, how do you even address this subject that seems so complicated and confusing and important and beautiful at the same time? Some of these things are not easily done. So I wonder, how do you even begin to approach some of the mysteries of the faith to communicate those to our kids in a way that doesn't strip them of the mystery or the importance, but helps to begin to catechize them into the faith? How do you begin that?
That's such a great question. I think, so in regards to approaching mystery in general, I like to just spell it out for them and kind of talk about what a mystery is in our faith. And so we, as Catholics, we know that a mystery is something, is a truth of the faith that we can know some things about, but not everything about this side of heaven. So it's not this end of the spectrum saying, oh, I'm going to give you all the exact full insight to this, you know, teaching of the church. It's also not kind of brushing it away and explaining it away as just saying, oh, it's a mystery, we won't understand. You know what I mean? Yeah. So as the church does, it's right here in the middle, you know? And so we like to use the illustration of being a detective, you know? So there's, you know, these are mysteries, and we get to be like detectives our whole lives and uncover more clues and more as we learn about the Lord and about the faith. And then in heaven, we will fully comprehend the mystery. So, and that seems to be pretty satisfactory to kids, especially up to a certain age. I'm going to talk a minute about, you know, older, you know, preteens, teenagers, things like that. But I think that helps, because it doesn't just ignore the fact, it doesn't say that we can't know anything about this. We do. God has revealed himself. God has revealed pieces of these mysteries through sacred scripture, through tradition, through the magisterium. So we can know something about these things, but we can also rest easy in the fact that we don't have to have them fully figured out before heaven, because we won't. And we can, that actually can fill us with hope and excitement of, Lord, I cannot wait to fully understand the Eucharist when I see you face to face, you know? And so, So I like that approach to mystery. For older kids too, and this works for younger kids as well, but I'm particularly thinking about those teenagers who are just going to want the answers. And, you know, they grow into that age where they can see right through, they can see right through it, you know? And so, so we can be really honest with them about if a teenager comes and says, "Can you explain this to me? If you really don't know, I think a beautiful answer is, I don't know.
Yeah.
Let's go find out together.
Yeah.
Let's look together. Let's open our catechism, or let me Google this and, you know, go to a great Catholic website who will explain it. And so I think our humility is a beautiful bridge for them between where they are developmentally in their minds of really wanting things black and white, and encouraging them to find peace in having some answers, but also being okay with learning more about it over time. So we want to just kind of continue to encourage them through, especially through that season of maybe they're wrestling with their own doubts and questions. So I love the answer of, I don't know, let's find out together. I think that humility really disarms. I think it comforts, and I think it encourages.
Yeah, I love that. That's very well said. And teenagers are, we can't help them. I don't know.
Bless them. I just remember well what it's, you know, what it's like. So just loving them.
I knew it all, so I didn't even have any questions.
Literally told my parents that. I know everything.
I love it. I love it. I'm thinking, okay, the liturgical year, you mentioned it briefly earlier, but I wanted to get a bit deeper here if we can, because this, again, too, for many converts coming into the Catholic faith is very much a brand new thing. Unless you came from a higher church, like an Anglican or a higher maybe Lutheran, Episcopalian kind of background, the church year is not what it is in the Catholic Church. I mean, we have things in the calendar every day of the year if you want to really dig into things. There are major and minor feasts all over the place, important rhythm of the year every year, and we as a family have loved embracing this in different ways, in our experience, in our journey, and as our kids get older. And I love now as the kids are a bit older, they begin to themselves sense those rhythms, right? They know, Lent's coming. This is next. Oh, yes. Advent's coming up next. This is next. Oh, here comes Pentecost, you know, around the corner. Mm-hmm. Here comes like Daddy's favorite Saint's feast day is coming up here in this month. Like these kind of things that they begin to see as they get older as kind of touchstones throughout the year. And this is different for somebody not coming from a Catholic background, right? Because the calendar is the calendar. Like there's Sunday is church, there's Easter, there's Christmas. Some churches are what the tail end of our experience as evangelicals, we are doing Lent in our non-denominational church, and we began to do Advent as well. So that's gonna be more common ecumenically to do Advent and to do Lent. But for a large part, that's kind of it. You become Catholic and suddenly a whole new world's opened up to you. So living liturgically, what is your elevator pitch for living liturgically and embracing that as a means to catechize your kids and your families in the faith? What would you say?
I love this question. I think that living liturgically helps our kids understand seasons of the church, understand seasons of prayer, and understand seasons of our own walks with the Lord. So it's not just something that is just on the calendar, kind of cold and lifeless, but truly it helps form our rhythms and our understanding of there are seasons of fasting and there are seasons of feasting. And as we model our lives on the liturgical year, I think we can find a lot of spiritual guidance in relation to that of, sometimes we have seasons of life that are Lent, whether or not we're in the Lenten season of the church calendar. Sometimes we have seasons of Advent and, you know, Easter of resurrection. And so I think that living in accord to the liturgical year hones our senses for fasting and feasting so that we're not so much thrown by the waves of the spiritual life. And I think too, when it comes to liturgical living, so we're blessed as Catholics to have a lot of really awesome resources and ideas for celebrating the church calendar, different feast days. My best advice is to first start small. So yes. If you're coming from like an evangelical church that celebrated Advent and Lent, like you were talking about, keep doing that. You know, and you know, maybe when you're celebrating Advent, you're learning about the antiphons. And so maybe you add that just a little piece this year. And then maybe next year you think, oh, got to get my Advent wreath this year. That's right. That's what we do during Advent, you know. And so I would suggest not sweating getting it perfect or doing all the wonderful things all in the same year. I even, again, as a lifelong Catholic and, you know, living the faith intentionally, you know, the Lord having my heart for so long, I'm still going slow through the liturgical year. I'm still, you know, adding only a thing or two every year. And then I would say, once you're in the rhythm of celebrating Advent, Christmas, Ordinary Time, Lent, Easter, Ordinary Time, to really think about the feasts that are important to your family in particular. And so maybe that's the confirmation saint that, you know, you took. Maybe there's a Marian feast day that's really come to mean a lot for you because of you know, you learning about Our Lady and coming into the church. And do something. Here's the big piece of advice. That was all lead up to this. Do something that feels organic to your family, meaning what fits with the personality and spirituality of your family. I always joke that crafting is not my charism. And there are so many awesome liturgical living crafts that I look at and I think, that is so cool. Really want to do that. It's not super in my wheelhouse. Yeah, yeah. So I have to lean into, I like to cook for my family. And so there are, you know, maybe instead of doing the really awesome craft on, you know, St. Francis's feast day, maybe I just make an Italian pasta dish, you know? So I think that too, you know, I'm the first to in line for being like, this is so exciting. I love this. I want to do it all. But I think that if we start slow, lean into what our natural interests and giftings and devotions are as families, that's going to feel doable and beautiful and meaningful. And then you'll find, like you said, Keith, your kids are going to pick up on it and then they're going to hold you to it as well. You know, they're going to come around to that feast day and they're going to be like, Mom, Dad, we got to do this because it's this feast. And so, so then it just becomes, like you said, just kind of a fiber of your family's life.
Yeah. Yeah. And I love that. And that's what it's all about. Gosh, our family does this. We do things this way. And that enculturates the kids into the Catholic faith. It brings your family along. For families that are like ours that are often learning on the go sometimes as converts, that it brings us all along into this beautiful thing and starts a tradition for all of us to begin to do. And then year after year, you build on that. And I always have loved that idea of, this is what our family does. We go to Mass on Sundays. We celebrate these feast days. We you know, love this saint. And so on his feast day, we do this thing. You know, we go here on this certain day. We have some friends who we've met in town here where we're new, who they go to the cemetery every a certain day in May and go as a family and pray the rosary at the cemetery. And they invited us along this year. We were all sick. We couldn't go. But I thought, you know, again, a cool thing that this family does, like these beautiful Catholic traditions that become touchstones for the kids that inform, I think, and make real that faith, right? And I love how, you know, you said before, way back when, in this interview, way back when, not that long ago, but it's not just about book knowledge. Like that catechetical teaching is one of those pillars. Not the only pillar, right? Not the explicit teaching. Answering those questions is one of those pillars. But there's so much else that's important, but then also builds around that makes the growing up for those kids an authentic Catholic experience where, yeah, I can answer the questions. We can talk about this. We can study these things. But we're living this out as well. You're seeing You're seeing us, you're seeing mom and dad live that passionate life too. You're seeing us go to mass and do these things and families around you who are doing these things as well. Like that's just, it's a beautiful tapestry of starting and raising Catholic families. I don't know.
Yeah, I think so too. And I think it goes back to kind of that Catholic worldview, right? So, you know, our faith then informs our entire life. So it's not just, this is what we do on Sundays. And, you know, on Saturdays we go get pizza. Yeah. And, you know what I mean? Yes. It's more of a, this is what we do because this is who we are, you know, and this is who we are in Him. And so, the faith isn't just, you know, set aside for Sundays, but it really does become the heartbeat of the home. And really the motivation for the family to love and serve one another as well.
Yeah. Yeah. And it moves from a kind of cultural Catholicism where you inherit this faith because, you know, I'm thinking up here for us, we have a strange animal of a Catholic school system that is publicly funded as a result of the constitution of the founding of our country. It's a very strange political thing. Essentially, we had a Protestant school board and a Catholic school board, and the government funded both of them. And as a result, there's still a Catholic school board. And so there's cultural Catholicism that exists here where, okay, you're born Catholic, go to Catholic school, do the sacraments, and that's how you're Catholic. And that's one way of being Catholic. And recently, the bishops actually took from the Catholic schools sacramental preparation out of the schools into the parishes and kind of said, no, you aren't automatically receiving First Communion because you're in the Catholic school system because you were raised Catholic and put in there because that's what box you tick on your mm-hmm. voting registration form or something, right? It was an intentional move to then say, okay, parents, this is an intentional act of living the Catholic life and enrolling your children in this to intentionally learn about this, not an automatic thing. And that move, you know, kind of moved the needle from, you know, attempted to move the needle from a kind of a cultural existence of the faith. Mm-hmm. Where you're culturally Catholic. You're not actually, you're not necessarily catechized or intentionally chose to be Catholic or learning about your faith. You're born Catholic. Versus what I think we're talking about, where you are, mm-hmm. you know, you're intentionally making these communities, intentionally teaching and living that faith and passing it on and opening those opportunities up for kids and enjoying that with other Catholic families. And those experiences are very authentic and intentional. Like that's also a kind of cultural Catholicism, but a very different, I think, kind of culture that you're intentionally making versus just being kind of inheriting this, you know, secular kind of Catholic culture. Does that make sense?
Oh, complete sense. And I'm so glad you made that distinction because that's a really important distinction to make. We talk a lot about, the catechesis that we hope to provide. We say, ultimately, we hope to give our children the opportunity to encounter Jesus as a person, because He's the one who will change their lives. And so not just, like you said, not just book knowledge, head knowledge, not just, oh, well, yeah, I know because this is what everybody in my school does. Or, you know, of course I go to mass because, you know, lacrosse coach makes me in order to play a game, you know, things like that. It's about offering them those moments of really seeing our Lord as God and King and friend and inviting them to give their lives to Him. And so it's a knowledge that doesn't just stay in the head, but sinks to the heart. And Thomas Aquinas is always my favorite example of that, you know, because he is such a giant, obviously, in philosophy and theology, right? He's brilliant. We owe so much to his mind, but that's not what made him a saint. You know, what made him a saint was his love and surrender and fidelity to the Lord. You know, that whole story of Christ, you know, appearing to him from the cross and saying, "What would you have? You've given, you know, what you've written well of me." And he says, you know, "I will have nothing but you." That's the heart of a lover of the Lord. That's a heart that the knowledge just fuels, that flame of love and fidelity to Christ.
Yeah, I love that. That's fantastic. Thank you. This has been an awesome conversation. We could go lots of places and could have gone other places. And I don't know. I don't have many regrets, but I regret not talking to you for I think maybe 3 or 4 hours on a topic like this, because this is an awesome conversation. And I think listeners will love this too. And I would think that they would want to know better how to do these kinds of things. And I can't recommend enough your resources, because truly, like, and honestly, we are very big fans. It's fantastic stuff. Where do you want to point them towards to find out, to read more of things that you are writing, to pick up the things that you have lovingly and beautifully crafted? I wouldn't even go into the idea of art, because that holds a whole other sphere of things to talk about, the beauty of art that can draw kids into the faith and how you use that. So maybe another time, but that's awesome. Where can they go to find your resources and stuff that you've done though?
Thanks so much, Keith. They can go to intothedeep.co. So there you'll find resources that you can use in your homes. They're very simple. They're in terms of use, there's not a lot of preparation required of you. And you can look at all sorts of different resources that help teach your kids about the faith through art, music, poetry, nature study, scripture, prayer, and the sacraments. And we also have many free resources there too. So I just would love to point them to that as well. Free resources just to fill your own cup too, as you do this most important work of raising your kids in love of the Lord and his church.
That's awesome. And it's truly awesome stuff. And I know a lot of your social media is towards the moms who are doing this. And I know that, you know, I'm not a mom, but they're listeners to this show who are moms. So they're going to love following you too on social media. And because it's awesome content too. And I'll put links to all those things in the show notes.
Thank you.
Thank you. Thanks for being here. Thanks for this conversation. It's awesome. Awesome resource. Because I know there are so many parents out there who this is a scary thing for them to think, how can I ever, you know, whether they're new converts or just new parents, how can I in this sometimes scary world raise my kids Catholic? Is there hope? So thank you for giving them, thank you for letting the Lord to work through you to give us hope for our kids in the future, Olivia. Thank you.
Oh, thanks be to God. Thanks for having me too.
Yeah. Thank you so much. I want to say God bless you and the awesome work you're doing for the church. And thanks again for being here, Olivia.
Thank you.
Well, that's a wrap, guys. And I gotta say, thank you for listening to that whole episode if you got all the way through. I was, as I recorded this interview with Olivia, in the midst of battling pneumonia, truly. If you watch the video, it's me constantly muting and coughing off camera. I was in the thick of it. Our family, for weeks and weeks and weeks, were suffering under awful different versions of pneumonia and chest infections and all kinds of bizarre things. Our fridge was a pharmacy at one point of antibiotics and different kinds of medicines. We're through it now, but gosh, guys, dark days there. So thank you for suffering through my awful voice that was breaking and cracking and falling to pieces. But hopefully that interview still came out good, and Olivia shone through my horrible hosting of the show. I think she did. It was a great conversation. Let me know, cordialcatholic@gmail.com, for your feedback. TheCordialCatholic.com is our website for my blog and for show notes as well. We're on YouTube to watch what you're listening to, youtube.com/TheCordialCatholic. And find and follow us on Facebook, The Cordial Catholic, or on TikTok, Instagram, or Twitter at Cordial Catholic. If you listen on Apple Podcasts or on Spotify, please make sure you follow the show. And please do just press pause and leave a rating or review, because those help to push the podcast out to new people. And that's the whole point of this thing, guys, to grow this message of the amazing beauty of the Catholic faith. So please do take some time to leave those ratings and reviews if you can. Support the show on Patreon or on PayPal. Those links are in the show notes to help keep the show going and growing. And thank you to those who are already supporting the show week after week. And thank you for listening. I'll talk to you again next week, guys. Take care and God bless. This show is brought to you in a special way by our co-producer patrons over at patreon.com/cordialcafe. Special thanks to Ellie and Tom, Kelvin and Susan, Stephen, Suzanne and Victor, Phil, Noah, Nicole, Michelle, Jordan, John, James, Gina, and Aram for your special support at the co-producer tier and making this thing possible. You guys are fantastic. God bless and thanks for your support.